Once again, I ask you to turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 6 through 16. Where the Apostle Paul writes, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood or has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not been, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You have no doubt heard it said that knowledge is power. Ever heard that phrase? Knowledge is power. If you can know something, if you can achieve an understanding of it, then you can master it, manipulate it, use it. Think, for example, of the wonderful mastery over nature given to us by the increase in scientific knowledge over the years. The limited, but nevertheless real. We have planes and rockets that allow us to defy gravity. Really? Wow, think about it. And building designs that can withstand earthquakes. We have gauges and radar equipment that can predict the weather and let us avoid a deadly storm. Knowledge is indeed power. And our scientific knowledge has given us the power to control aspects of our natural world that our ancestors could only dream about, right? But there's another area, though, where mankind has sought knowledge in order to gain control over his destiny. In fact, more effort has been expended on this project that I'm about to talk about than on all the other human projects combined. Since the Garden of Eden, all the way back, human beings have attempted by their own skill, their own intellects, their own strength to gain knowledge of God. And with that knowledge, to wrest control over their destinies from Him. Consider the story of the Tower of Babel, right? You know that story? Sorry, I got to get a cough drop. I'm about to go dry here. You know the story of the Tower of Babel. We're told that human beings banded together to build a great edifice that would reach up to heaven, right? They desired by that to grab hold of the divine, to access the power of the supernatural for their own purposes, by their own strength. But God refused to allow sinful men to find Him in that way. Our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 pronounces in an unmistakable way the futility of man's efforts to reach God on his own. Here the Apostle Paul declares to the Corinthians that what he had taught them and had been teaching them was true wisdom revealed by the Holy Spirit, but hidden from unbelievers. And the main point that he's making to them and to us is that spiritual truths can only be known through divine revelation by those who are illumined by the Holy Spirit. That is, the spiritual truths of the gospel are mysteries revealed. Mysteries revealed, not knowledge gained or discovered by human effort and ingenuity. Let me unpack this under two headings this morning. The first thing I want you to see in our text is that the knowledge we need to have a saving relationship with God is available only by divine revelation. Let's recall the context. Paul is combating the Corinthian Christians' dependence on human wisdom. That's what he's been talking about all through chapter 1, right? They were taking pride in human achievements within the life of the church. They were exalting the abilities of human beings, of men that they admired, to give them wisdom and to give them a knowledge of God, to lead them spiritually. They arrogantly thought that they were better, that they themselves were better than other Christians because of their spiritual gifts. All of this human wisdom, right? That was the concern in the background of Paul's writing. In previous verses, Paul has been telling them that his preaching, his teaching to them, his gospel message is true wisdom from God that puts human wisdom to shame. Look with me at verse 6. Paul says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away." The "we" here, when Paul says "we speak," the "we" here refers to Paul and the other apostles, those who have brought to the Corinthians the message of the gospel and other important spiritual truths. The mature that he speaks to, or some translations say the perfect, this refers to Christians in contrast to unbelievers. The mature are Christians, at least Christians as they can be as they grow and mature in their knowledge of the Lord. Paul is saying that he speaks this true wisdom among those who are spiritually prepared to hear it. Those whose eyes and minds have been opened by God. And this wisdom, he says, is not a wisdom that comes from this age. It doesn't come from the rulers of this age. In the New Testament, both in the words of Jesus in the Gospels, as well as in Paul's writings, this phrase, "this age," is an expression that refers to this fallen world, to the time since the fall in the garden, and this age is contrasted with the age to come. This age and the age to come. The new age that will be fully realized at the second coming of Christ. But, which is already, the age to come, is already intruding into this age through the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. The wisdom that Paul and the apostles taught is not worldly wisdom. Not the wisdom taught by kings and philosophers of this age. This age that is passing away. Do you see that? It's passing away. And it will ultimately vanish with the return of Christ, and it will come to nothing. So what is the wisdom that Paul preaches? Where does it come from? He goes on to describe it. Notice, he describes this true wisdom in four ways. First of all, notice, he calls it a mystery in verse 7. A mystery. Paul always uses this word mystery to speak of something previously unknown, something hidden that is now being revealed. Right? Now being revealed. In the context, he's talking in general about the knowledge of God. That knowledge which humans have desired to have, but found elusive. An impenetrable mystery, the knowledge of God. But now, he says, through Christ's apostles, it's being made known. It's being made known. Secondly, he says that this wisdom from God was hidden. It was something hidden. Why was the knowledge of God mysterious? Why was it a mystery? Because, beloved, it was purposefully hidden. God himself made it inaccessible to human beings. God did that. Why? Doesn't God want people to know him? Doesn't God want people to see him? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, he wants people to know him in a close, personal way, to love him and be loved by him. But no, he doesn't want people to know him on their terms. Their sinful terms, like at the Tower of Babel, right? Beloved, unregenerate people, fallen, unconverted people desire only a knowledge of God whereby they can control God, manipulate God, like at the Tower of Babel. They don't want an intimate, loving relationship with him. In other words, they want the benefits of God, but they don't want God, you see. So God hides himself from human beings. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do about it. We can't uncover God because God himself hides. Martin Luther, the great reformer, called God Deus absconditus. Don't you just love those Latin phrases? Deus absconditus, the hidden God. The hidden God. God veils his face from us, and he will not be seen by our sinful attempts at spiritual voyeurism. He won't let that happen. How do we know that God is indeed hidden like this? Well, Paul tells us in verse 8. Look at verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, if God had not been hidden to them, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see that? The proof of God's hiddenness to fallen men is the fact that the sinful rulers of this age crucified Jesus, the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age here are the same ones mentioned back in verse 6. Excuse me. Here in verse 8, we're told that they crucified Christ. It's tempting to see this as simply a reference to the religious leaders of Judaism who put Jesus on trial and demanded his death. And no doubt the rulers of this age includes them, but it's not limited to them. Remember that it was the Romans, right, who actually put Jesus to death. In Acts chapter 2, Peter even says that the Jewish leaders, they took Jesus and nailed him to a cross, but they did so, what? By the hands of godless men. That is, the Gentile Romans. Right? So the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles are all implicated here. The knowledge of God is hidden to unbelievers of all stripes. Otherwise, they would not have killed Jesus, who is the supreme manifestation of God. You see. Thirdly, Paul calls the wisdom he preaches something designed for believers. Something designed for believers or predestined for believers. Look at verse 7. A mystery, he says, hidden, which God predestined before the ages to what? To our glory. To our glory. The kingdom of God was hidden from the princes of the world, from the servants of the world, from the children of Satan. Why? Because it wasn't for them. It wasn't intended for them. It was intended, planned, designed for the people of God, those who are called out of the world by the Holy Spirit that we read about in an earlier chapter, right? Intimate, personal, saving knowledge of God is a privilege reserved for believers. Fourthly, and here's Paul's main point, the true wisdom is revealed. It's revealed by God. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Wow. Very likely, Paul there is quoting from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. It may be difficult to grasp the point of the quotation. Part of the problem there is that there's no verb in verse 9 in that quotation from Isaiah. There's no verb. We have to examine the context to determine what verb to supply and make sense out of it. I think a clue, though, is found in the word but, which introduces the quotation in verse 9. Paul here means to contrast, to make a contrast, to contrast the ignorance of the unbelievers who don't know God with believers who do. Right? So following one commentator, Simon Kistemacher, what Paul is saying here with this quote from Isaiah is that the unbelieving world, worldly rulers, don't know the mysteries of God, but we Christians do understand the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. We know those things. How is that possible? How can we know those things? Because, verse 10 says, God Himself has revealed them to us. He's revealed them to us by His Spirit. The Spirit who has the power to search out the deep things of God. You see that? All of this to say that divine revelation is necessary if we are to know God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that He's chosen graciously to reveal Himself to those who are called to salvation. Now, before I go on, let me point out that according to Scripture, God actually reveals Himself in two different ways. Did you know that? God reveals Himself in two ways. First, there's what we call general revelation. General revelation. This is where God reveals Himself generally to everyone through nature, as Paul indicates in Romans chapter 1. Through what has been seen or what has been made, Paul says, we can see God's handiwork and know that God exists and know something about what God is like. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all good, and so on, right? In general revelation, God chooses to reveal Himself just enough of Himself to everyone. Everyone. So that no one will have an excuse for not believing in Him. Right? It's the fool that says in his heart, there's no God. Right? But secondly, there's what we call special revelation. Special revelation. This is God's unveiling Himself in special ways in history to particular people at particular times and places. God appears to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and says, go out from your country. Think about Moses at the burning bush. Israel on Mount Sinai, where God comes down in fiery cloud, right? Consider the visions of Daniel and Ezekiel. Think about Jesus' own teaching during His earthly ministry, in which He speaks with God's authority, right? And ultimately, special revelation includes the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. Special revelation is that revelation that is able to give us not just a general head knowledge about God, but a saving knowledge of God. The knowledge that brings us into personal relationship and right standing with God. And this is Paul's concern in 1 Corinthians. This is the mysteries he's talking about that are hidden to some, but made known to others. But here's a question. If God has revealed Himself in both general and special revelation, then is God no longer hidden to anyone? Why can't we say that even unbelievers can know God after all? I mean, they can pick up the Bible and read it, right? Right? This brings me to the second main heading in the sermon. For though revelation is necessary for a saving knowledge of God, it is not sufficient. It's not enough. Secondly, the knowledge we need for a saving relationship with God requires the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 11 expands on the ability of the Holy Spirit to know divine mysteries. Paul gives us an analogy here. Do you see it? Just as the human spirit alone has access to what's going on in the human mind, right? Think about it. I can't know what you're thinking, Miss Gilda. Mary, I can't know what you're thinking. Only you know what's going on in your head as far as other people, other human beings are concerned, right? In the same way, the Holy Spirit alone has access to the mind of God. You see. We can't read God's mind, but the Holy Spirit can because He's God. It's God's Spirit. But notice verse 12. This Holy Spirit that knows the mind of God has been given to us. You see that? To Christians. So that, notice, so that we can understand those things freely given to us by God. The gracious gift of God. That is, believers have the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we might truly grasp the significance of the gospel. The significance of how to have a way, find a way to a saving knowledge of God. That, Paul says in verse 13, is why he and the apostles speak. They speak the true wisdom, the gospel, right? The gospel revealed by God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in each one of us, enabling us to understand and believe the message and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, the last phrase in verse 13 is a bit obscure. If you look at several English translations, they all do it differently. They all translate it differently. But the context suggests that the best translation is explaining spiritual truths in spiritual words. Explaining, the Holy Spirit explains spiritual truths in spiritual words. Well, the apostles do that through the power of the Spirit. Here's Paul's point. Paul has taken spiritual truths revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and he's conveyed them, he's communicated those words in words, words inspired by the Holy Spirit, to people who have been enabled by the Holy Spirit to understand them. You see? This is very important in light of what he says next. Look at verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man is the unregenerate man. The man who lacks the Holy Spirit. The natural man does not accept or receive spiritual things. That is, he doesn't welcome them. That's the key to understanding this passage, I believe. Why? Why don't they accept the things of the Spirit? Because he says they're foolishness to them. To the natural man, the things of God, spiritual things, are foolishness. He thinks they're incredible, unbelievable. They go against what he thinks is common sense. Now, why does he think that? Why does he think they're foolish? It has to do with his fallen nature. Paul says that the unregenerate unbeliever literally cannot understand the things of God. He lacks something that's essential for knowing them, namely what we would call spiritual discernment. He lacks spiritual discernment. Something available only by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's be careful here. He's not saying here that unbelievers cannot have an intellectual understanding of revealed truth. They can. The unbeliever can read the Bible and they can grasp the meaning of the text if they study it, just like anybody can. They can understand the meaning of what it teaches. As James tells us in his letter, James' letter, even the demons have intellectual knowledge of God, right? But they tremble, right? Why? Because they don't like what they hear. They don't like what they know. They don't welcome it. Not that they don't understand it. They understand it all too well. They just hate it. Right? So what Paul is saying here is that unbelievers without the Spirit are incapable of welcoming, of accepting the truth revealed by God in the Scriptures. They understand its meaning, or at least they can, but they don't understand its truth. They don't understand that it's true, right? Or they don't understand its significance for them. They don't like it. They refuse to believe it. I mean, when the Bible says, for example, in John's Gospel, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me," it's perfectly clear what he means. Every unbeliever knows exactly what Jesus is saying there. That unless you come through Jesus and believe in him, you cannot know God, right? Every unbeliever that reads that knows exactly what it means. They just don't like it. And they don't want to believe it. They refuse to believe it, you see? The point is that only by the illumination of the Holy Spirit can one see the truth and significance of God's revealed truths in the Bible and come to welcome them. The word illumination here that I've used before means to make something seeable, right? To make something seeable, to turn the lights on spiritually. Beloved, the Holy Spirit has to turn the lights on in a person's heart before he or she can know God in a saving way. Now turn with me to verses 15 and 16. We're almost done. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What's this all about? What's Paul saying there? Remember the context. Paul is trying to convince the Corinthian Christians to stop relying on human wisdom in the life of the church. And he's just shown them the futility of doing that, of relying on human wisdom. Human wisdom cannot give us a saving knowledge of God. The reason is that lost people don't have the Holy Spirit to illumine them to see spiritual truths for what they are. So the point is, why go to them then? Why go to those who can't help you? Why look to the wisdom of the world to lead and guide you? By contrast, verses 15 and 16 reinforce the idea that about where the source of true wisdom lies and tells us who to really rely upon. When Paul says that the spiritual man judges all things, he's saying that the man indwelt by the Holy Spirit has the ability to discern truth and falsehood in spiritual matters. And other matters too, by the way, but especially spiritual matters. Now, this doesn't mean, Paul's not saying here that a Christian is or can be an expert on everything. No. But it does mean that the Christian with Bible in hand, relying on the Holy Spirit, can give a spiritual appraisal or judgment about all things. He can tell if something is pleasing to God or not, or is spiritually beneficial in some way or not. When Paul says that the spiritual man is judged by no man or appraised by no one, the no man here is the natural man. He can't be appraised or judged by the natural man. The unbeliever cannot give a spiritual appraisal of a Christian. He cannot guide them into spiritual truth or guide them away from spiritual error. And this is why we have to be skeptical. We have to be skeptical as Christians of trusting in secular psychology, in human marketing techniques for growing the church, for human philosophy that contradicts Scripture, and even skeptical of science, so-called, that undermines what God has revealed in this book. The Christian wants to know the mind of the Lord, don't we? The Christian wants to know the mind of the Lord. We want guidance from the one who knows it all. But the wisdom of unregenerate men cannot put us in touch with God's mind. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Paul asks. Not the rulers of the world, not the psychologists, not Oprah Winfrey. Sorry. Right? Who knows the mind of the Lord? We do. Do you see how Paul wraps it all up in verse 16? He says, we Christians have the mind of Christ. That's the most important statement in this whole text. Because God has revealed himself to us in the person and work of Christ and recorded that revelation in the scriptures that he inspired the apostles and prophets to write. And because the Holy Spirit opens our minds to believe and accept what God has revealed, we who know Christ can know God's mind. We can know God's mind insofar as God has revealed his mind to us. We can know God's nature because he tells us what he's like in the Bible. We can know his will for our lives. We can know how to be saved through the blood of Jesus, right? We can know how to live a life that pleases God and leads us in the end to eternal happiness. Why should we look to the world for these things when we have the mind of Christ? Well, how should we respond to these important truths? Let me close with two things, two ways that we should respond to all this. First of all, in light of everything that we've seen, we should respond to all this with humility and gratitude. Humility and gratitude. If you know God, think about it. If you know God through Christ, if you are a Christian saved by grace through the blood of Jesus, then you can't take credit for that. Amen? It's a gift of grace to you. And the only proper response to that is a humble heart and thankful praise. That's all you can do. Secondly, in light of what we've seen this morning, we should rely earnestly upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that He illumines to guide you in your walk through this earthly life. Believe that the mind of Christ you have access to in Scripture is a surer guide than any wisdom that you may find in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed your mind, the mind of Christ, to your people. We can't take credit for it. We didn't reach up to bring you down or drag you down like they tried to do at the Tower of Babel. No, you confounded them, demolished their pride. But in your grace and in your mercy, you condescended to send your Son into the world to reveal you and your heart to us, to die on the cross for us, to reveal your love for us, your grace, to send your Holy Spirit to teach the apostles everything that you wanted them to communicate to your church to guide us through this earthly sojourn. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for saving grace that we can have through the knowledge of Christ revealed to us in your word. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to always rely upon the wisdom we get from your word. Never to be guided by human wisdom that comes from other sources, and especially not human wisdom that comes from our own fallible and flawed hearts, but to trust in you and your word to guide us in all things. And we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.